And please join me in our responsive call to worship, which will be projected right behind me. We come searching for help, raising our eyes to the hills and heaven. God. We come with our anxieties and our fears, our doubts and our faith, all the things that keep us awake in the dark night.
God, who never sleeps or turns away, stay with us and meet us here today.
We come needing to feel safe and accepted, fearful of all that judges, hurts, or excludes.
God, who keeps our lives, enfold us in your love, be with us now and forevermore.
Come, let us worship God together. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But when we confess our sins, coming before God in humility and trust, we know that with confidence we can approach God's throne of glory and be forgiven. Let us enter into a time of confession, first in silence, and then using the prayer that's printed in our bulletin. Let us pray. Continuing in prayer, most merciful God, whose Son Jesus Christ was tempted in every way, yet without sin, we confess before you our own sinfulness. We have hungered after that which does not satisfy. We have compromised with evil. We have doubted your power to protect us. Forgive our lack of faith. Have mercy on our weakness. Restore in us such trust and love that we may walk in your ways and delight in doing your will. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Please remain seated and in a spirit of confession as we sing together our song of confession, White as Snow. It's printed as an insert in your bulletin and will also be projected behind me. Sins were as scarlet. In Christ we are made white as snow. Nothing can hold us back from the throne of our Lord. Nothing can keep us from the feet of our God. Nothing stands in our way. We are clean and forgiven. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Thank you. Amen. Thank you, Andrew. Now is the time in our worship service where we take a few moments to share together some of the joys and concerns in our lives, things we would like to lift up for prayer for God. As most of you know, yesterday was the funeral for Carol Jean Goulder's husband, John, and he laid to rest and gathered to God. And so we continue to pray with CJ as she mourns and continues to transition in her life. Are there other prayers this day? I want to invite Dan Blackford to come and run the mic for me as we collect prayer. What's going on? What do we need prayer for?
I would like prayers for David's family. My mother-in-law Myra is in the hospital with a nerve disorder. His dad is blind now in one eye, and his brother John has to have surgery. So I'd like prayers for all of them. Thank you.
Prayers for David's family.
Great. Thanks. Thank you, Barbara.
Just want to say that today is my husband's birthday, so happy birthday, Nicholas. I'd like to ask for prayers for my cousin Sherry. Her name is Sherry Schiff. She had some bad news, I think it was last week, for a colonoscopy. They found something, so the family is, in need of prayers, and her as well, obviously. Okay.
For Sherry.
I was with my grandchildren this week for quite a while, and I have two prayer requests for friends of theirs. I hope I can get through this. One friend is name of David, the same as my grandson. His mother has cervical cancer. She has three other children, and she's divorced, and her husband is not giving her any money at all for support, so she has to hold down two jobs. The other friend is the name of Dan, and he has graduated with my granddaughter Susan. He has gotten into drugs, and he almost landed in jail. So I would appreciate prayers for him, for Dan, because he does want to go to college if he can get his life, straightened out. Okay.
Thanks, Joanne, for David and for Dan. Others?
Keith and I celebrated our anniversary this week, 18 years, so we're happy and celebrating that. And we'd love your prayers for Keith and for our daughter, Julia. They are visiting the grandparents in Switzerland this week, and just for God to keep them safe and give them a great time together. Thanks.
Great. Congratulations, Kathy.
For my brother John and his wife Jane, who are caring for, making a Herculean effort to care for the disabled triplets of Jane's sister Judy, who is in rehab, and for Judy, who is in rehab.
Other prayers. Let's take some time and turn to God in prayer. Let us pray. O Creator God, you who made the planets by a word, you who make them whirl and spin, you who cause life to spring up on our world, life to spring up inside of each of us. O Lord, you who create, do not leave your creation alone. You continue to care for it through your providence. Through your handiwork, we see your activity in the world, the way that you craft events, the way that you intercede, the way that you come to comfort the brokenhearted, those who mourn, the sick, those who are in great need. You are their God, and you are our God. Lord, you who create and redeem and sustain us, we pray to you today, knowing that you are strong to save. We turn over the small details of our lives into your hands, knowing that they are safe with you. We are freed from worry because we know that we have an eternal home in your kingdom. We pray to you this day, knowing that you hear our prayers, that you act in response to them, that you inspire us to act and to live out lives of faith and purpose. We pray for this day for many around the globe who live in terror or in fear, in poverty, in warfare. We pray for brothers and sisters in the faith who live in places where they cannot profess their faith openly, where they are persecuted or put down. We pray for brothers and sisters, especially this day in Iraq. We pray for refugees coming from that nation here to our borders, here to our city. We pray for the ways you are calling us to reach out to those in need in this place through our Refugee Welcome Week. We pray, O Lord, for those who volunteer. Be with them, help them extend hospitality and welcome to show your love through this time. We pray, O Lord, for the many who have needs in the medical field for their health. We pray for Lori's cousin, Sherry. We pray for Jackie Cooper. We pray for David's family with all sorts of medical issues. We pray for Barbara's caring heart as she continues to love them. We do pray this day, Lord, for strength for Ellen's brother, John, and for Jane as they care for these disabled triplets. Oh, Lord, give them strength. They have tender hearts. Upbuild them by your power. Allow them to serve those little ones in need. We pray for Joanne's son's friends, David, whose family has so much going on. We pray for Dan, who's gotten into drugs, for your guidance. Lord, we pray for those who are known only to each of us in our hearts, people from our hometowns or in our own families, in our relationships and with our children and parents. We pray, Lord, that you would be with us, build us up, help us to walk. We pray with joy this day over the many gifts of grace that you give us in our lives, especially celebrating the birthday of Nicholas today, the anniversary of the Coopers this week, and for traveling mercies on Keith and Julia as they spend time in Europe. Oh God, we pray to you, mourning with those who mourn and rejoicing with those who rejoice. This day we remember CJ in our prayers. We lift her to you as you bind her up and set her on a new course in life after the loss of her husband who she's loved. We pray for her today. Lord, we pray for Pastor Chris and her family as they travel. Bring them safely back to us. Build up your church with strength this summer, even in these summer months, that we might walk faithfully in the path you have set out. And now, O God, with believers in every time and place, we lift our prayer that your Son Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. In these summer months, children are always welcome to stay throughout the worship service. But if you have a little one who is younger than second grade and they'd like to go downstairs, there's childcare available with Nalone and with Bridget. They can go down at this time.
scripture reading this morning is from the New Testament, Acts chapter 27, verses 39 to 44, and chapter 28, verses 1 to 9, which you can find on page 140 in the Pew Bible or in the large print, page 182. Now, to understand this reading, you need to know something of what's been happening. Paul was in prison for 2 years, and he had appealed to the emperor of Rome. And so the centurion and the soldiers are taking him and other prisoners to Rome. Unfortunately, the weather is that they're sailing. The weather is not the greatest, and they made some bad decisions. Paul advised them to do one thing, and they didn't do it. And so they continuously get into bad weather. At this point, they are in a really bad storm, and they know they are not going to make it, and so they're looking to beach the boat. Now, there are 276 people on board this ship. In the morning, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with a beach on which they planned to run the ship ashore if they could. So they cast off the anchors and left them in the sea. At the same time, they loosened the ropes that tied the steering oars. Then, hoisting the foresail to the wind, they made for the beach. But striking a reef, they ran the ship aground. The bow stuck and remained immovable, but the stern was being broken up by the force of the waves. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners so that none might swim away and escape. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for the land, and the rest to follow, some on planks and others on pieces of the ship. And so it was that all were brought safely to land. After we had reached safety, we then learned that the island was called Malta. The natives showed us unusual kindness. Since it had begun to rain and was cold, they kindled a fire and welcomed all of us around it. Paul had gathered a bundle of brushwood and was putting it on the fire when a viper, driven out by the heat, fastened itself on his hand. When the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "This man must be a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were expecting him to swell up or drop dead, but after they had waited a long time and saw that nothing unusual had happened to him, they changed their minds and began to say that he was a god. Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the leading man of the island named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It so happened that the father of Publius lay sick in bed with fever and dysentery. Paul visited him and cured him by praying and putting his hands on him. After this happened, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. This is the word of the Lord.
Our middle hymn this morning is Let Your Living Waters Flow, led by Kwame Jumpo. And you are invited to stand and join him. He's going to sing through the first verse one time, and then we're all invited to join in and sing as he leads us. So please stand.
Your living waters flow by my soul. Let your Holy Spirit come and take control. Let every situation that has troubled my mind, all my cares and burdens onto you. every situation that has troubled my mind. All my cares and burdens onto you I will. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus.
Thank you, Father.
You know, in hot summer months, in sanctuaries across the nation, it can feel a little heavy. That sticky, heavy air kind of gets upon you. Even that valiant fan above us isn't doing a great job. So I wonder if you'd help me just to turn to someone and say, "Howdy, neighbor," this morning. Let's try that. It's good to know that we're among neighbors, we're among friends, even here in the house of worship, in the presence of our God. Will you pray with me as we begin? Let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you who are the Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer, come into our lives and come into our hearts this morning. Show us something of your word and your will for us, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, it's great to be back with you this morning after Lisa and I spent a week at the beach with our family down in North Carolina. We had a great time, and I hope you've been taking some opportunities this summer as well to enjoy the summer in between rain showers. This summer, we've been preaching a series of sermons through the book of Acts, which tells the story of the mission of the early church and the adventures and journeys of the Apostle Paul across the ancient world. Now, when the books of the New Testament are categorized by Bible scholars, they are usually grouped in a certain way. There are Gospels, which are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and there are Pauline epistles, which are letters written by St. Paul himself, and then there are pastoral epistles written by other early church leaders like James or Peter, and then there's Acts. The book of Acts is always a little different. It's called a history. It's the history book of the New Testament. And one of the things that we've been finding out or discovering through this series this summer while reading Acts together is that it's not just a history, but it's really an action-adventure storybook. Acts is an action-adventure storybook. From start to finish, it's meant to excite us, to interest us, and to keep us reading. So remember, Paul's three missionary journeys that we've been reading about took him across into the major cities of the ancient world. They took him across continents and cultures. They had him being arrested and beaten, being stoned and left for dead, escaping from riots and lynch mobs, making dangerous sea voyages, and finally, here at the end, we see him as a prisoner of the Roman Empire on a ship being sent to Rome for his trial before the Emperor Nero. As we orient ourselves to our story today, I also want to orient us a little bit to the map. We know that Paul was arrested in Jerusalem, which is here on the edge, and he's put on a boat after invoking his rights as a Roman citizen. He's put on this ship, sent to Rome to stand trial before the Emperor. And it leaves from a port called Caesarea there on the seacoast of Israel. And you can see, follow the line as it follows the coast. They go port to port, and Acts chapter 27 tells this story. You can look it up. It's sort of port to port. Until finally, they arrive in a place called Fair Havens on the island of Crete. Can you see it there, just in the middle? The island of Crete, a place called Fair Havens. Now, it had taken them longer than expected to reach Crete. So by the time Paul's ship arrived there, it was already very late in the Mediterranean sailing season. Scholars estimate it might have been as late as November. So the seas were getting very rough. If this were a movie, you would hear ominous music playing in the background. You might see a few shots of the rising tide as they boarded their ship and left port in Crete. Acts is an adventure and action story. And like any good action-adventure story, it keeps us hooked by following a familiar pattern. And the pattern is this. There's danger. The danger peaks or builds. And the danger passes or is resolved. That's the pattern that I want you to watch for as we tell the story today. That's the pattern that emerges. There's danger. The danger peaks. The danger passes. Here we go. The ship carrying Paul leaves the port there in Crete, and immediately a huge storm comes up. The Greek word that's used here is typhonikos. Typhonikos is the word from which we get the English word typhoon. You've got it. So their ship is caught in a typhoon, and it's blown off course into the open sea out in the middle of the ocean. You can see it on our map there, the squiggles. You see the squiggles? They lost control of the boat. They're out in the open sea. And the storm batters the ship around, and they're adrift at sea for over 2 weeks, and they're exhausted, they're not eating, and on the 14th night, they give up hope. They say, we're never going to get out of this alive, and they give up hope. But then, right around midnight, off in the distance, they hear the lapping of waves on a seashore, and they realize they're actually closer to land than they thought. In fact, they start to think, maybe we'll get out of this alive after all. So when morning comes, they look and see that there is indeed land. It's a bay with a sandy beach. And they decide that they are going to make a run for it and run the ship up onto the beach so they can get out. The storm is still going on, of course, so this is their one chance to be saved. So they throw off the anchor, they loosen the ropes, they put up the sail, and they start making a run for it. But then, danger. They run into a reef. They run right into the middle of a reef and they get stuck. And the storm continues, so the waves start batting them and hitting them back and forth against this reef and against the rocks. The waves pick up and they start even breaking the ship apart around them. So they're in this big trouble, and the captain on board finally shouts, "Man overboard! Abandon ship! If you can swim, get out of here! If you can't swim, grab some driftwood and jump overboard and hang on for dear life." So like rats leaving a sinking ship, they all jump over into the ocean. This is a high point of danger. They're against the reef. Their ship is being broken up. They jump into the water. And then they all make it to the shore. Amazing that the danger is there. It peaks and then it passes. They all come in safely to shore and they breathe a sigh of relief. So here they come, pulling themselves up onto the beach, finally safe. But wait, there are natives, savages. The Greek word that's used here is barbaroi, from the word that we get the word for barbarians. Here come the barbaroi, the barbarians. Will they be friendly? Will they kill them? What's going to happen? And they're friendly. They're good natives. They're actually, they find out they're on the island of Malta, which you see there. Just under Sicily, under south of Italy. Malta, and these Maltese natives turn out to be very friendly folks. They build them a fire on the beach, so you can go next. They build them a fire on the beach, and just to warm them up, because it's been raining and they're soaked, and we say, the danger is past. But wait! Just when you thought it was safe, a viper jumps out from the wood pile and bites the Apostle Paul on the arm, and it's hanging there. It's a venomous snake. It's the kind that these natives, these Maltese barbarians, know is will make a man blow up like a balloon and then drop dead. And they're waiting for that to happen to Paul. But then Paul just shakes it off, and nothing happens to him, and the danger passes. And he's safe once again. Whew, this is an exhausting story, isn't it? Do you ever feel that way when you're at a movie, maybe a summer blockbuster, and you're holding on to the edge of your seat as thrill after thrill builds and builds? They let you down a little, then they build you back up again. That's the way an action-adventure story works. That's the way it keeps you hooked. That's how it keeps you watching. So far from being a dusty old history book of some sort, this action-adventure story comes alive and draws us into the action. But I wonder why. I wonder why Luke, who's the author of Acts, chooses to depict the story, to tell the story in this way, in this dramatic fashion, making it such an action and adventure story. If this is a history, why doesn't he just state the facts? Just the facts, ma'am. Just the facts. Wouldn't it be equally good and accurate if Paul, or if Luke had written that Paul was arrested in Jerusalem? 4 months later, he arrived in Rome for his trial. It's true. That would be the fact. Those would be the facts of the story. But instead, he tells this whole travel narrative, this whole action-adventure story, and my question is, why? Is there any reason for it? You won't be surprised to know that I think there is. And I want to tell you about it. I want to suggest to you today that Luke uses this action-adventure genre, the way that he tells the story, intentionally to teach us something about faith. And the thing he's teaching us in the way he tells the story is that our faith is more of a journey than a destination. Our faith is more about the journey than the destination. It's not just a series of sterile facts that you could write down in a line, but in fact it's a story that we are caught up in, that we are living, that Paul is living, and here's the example he gives. Our faith is a story that unfolds, not a set of facts on a paper. Let me see a quick show of hands from you. How many of you have seen the movie Titanic? Okay, how many of you have seen it more than once? Oh boy. All right, we got some fans. Well, you remember this movie Titanic when it came out in 1997. It was a huge smash hit. Everyone was buzzing about it because it starred Leonardo DiCaprio and Kate Winslet, and it was this romantic story. The Titanic blew out all the box office records. Worldwide, it set a new record, earning over $1.8 billion, that's billion with a B, dollars at the box office. It was number one in the box offices in North America for 15 straight weeks, which was also a record. 15 weeks at number one. It made more money than any other movie in history. And it was just an international phenomenon. But the most fascinating thing, the reason I'm talking about Titanic, the most fascinating thing about it is that other than some uninformed teenagers who had never heard of the Titanic before, nearly everyone who walked into that movie knew how it ended before they got there. Right? I sure did. You probably did. Everyone did. We all knew the Titanic sinks. That's what the story's about. A ship that can't sink, that sinks. And I was thinking about this, and I found a video that Phil wants to show you here real quick. We get the volume too. Let's see. Oh. There it is. The whole movie in 5 seconds. It's a story about a ship that can't sink, and it sinks, so that's the end. That's the end. What do you think about that? Do you think that that's true, that this is all that there is to this story? 5 seconds, the ship can't sink, and it sinks. I think sometimes that's how people think about faith. That it starts at baptism and it ends at death at our funeral, and that's about it. There's nothing that happens in between that matters much. But then again, why did millions of people who knew the facts about Titanic walk into that movie theater, put down their $8, sit for 3 hours just to watch this story unfold? Because even with the end of the movie known, even knowing how it ends, the really exciting part, the really interesting part, the engaging part of that movie is how the story plays out. That's what we want to see. That's what people pay to be a part of. The adventure, the surprises, the love, the heartache, the pain, the joy. These are the things that keep moviegoers going to a movie like Titanic, even when they know the end. And friends, these are the things that could keep us going in our lives of faith, even when we know how it ends. Even as we are assured that by Jesus Christ's work and sacrifice on the cross, resurrection on the third day, the work is done. We have a place in God's eternal home. That's an assurance we have in our faith. So we're not worried about how the story ends. What we're worried about is what happens along the way. What's the story? How does it develop? Where's the love and the loss? Where are the growing points? Where are the challenges? That's the interesting part of watching any story. That's the interesting and important part of our faith. That's the part that matters. A couple weeks ago, we were up in Maine with the Mission to Maine group working on houses. And my group was working in this one rural area for an older couple who had a ramshackle home. And in the middle of the day, we took a lunch break. And my group and I, we took a walk around the area. And we stumbled upon an old cemetery. It was this old community cemetery. There were only about four surnames in the whole place, and they just kept repeating through the generations. And we were looking around at all the headstones, and we found one guy who was a War of 1812 veteran, and we found a number of people who had fought and died in the Civil War. We found a few headstones that said things like, "She was a good wife and mother," things like that. They would tell a little bit about the person. But most of them didn't. Most of them didn't have any of those accolades, any of the story. Most of them had a name and a date and a dash and another date. And that's all. For the history books, for someone going to make a rubbing on that gravestone, all they would find is a name and a date and a dash and another date, and that's all she wrote. It's the Titanic in 5 seconds. It's a faith that says it's only baptism and heaven, and nothing more. But we know that that is not the whole story, don't we? The reason that Luke tells the story of Acts in the way that he does is to show us how important all of these little steps, these episodes, these parts of life are in the story that is unfolding in our life with God. Amen? The important part is not this beginning date or this ending date, it's the dash in the middle. Amen? Amen. I'm wondering about the dash in your life. I'm wondering where you are in the midst of that dash today. None of us are newborns right now. A few of us are a little older, but none of us are to that date yet. We're all living in the dash. We're all living in the meantime. We're all along with Paul on the sea voyage, knowing that we'll reach Rome. That's our final destination. Well, that was his final destination. His mission was to reach Rome. But along the way, there were so many toils and snares through which he had already come. And it's the same with us. I want to encourage you today, in your life, in this week, as you live in the dash, that you would find out what's important about that to you. What's so important to you about living in the dash, not in any old way, but living faithfully? As Paul said, "I have run the race as if to win the prize." How are you running that race? How are you taking that voyage? How are you living the adventure this week? Amen.
Let us stand for the affirmation of faith found in your bulletin. This is a question and answer from the Heidelberg Catechism. What advantage comes from acknowledging God's creation and providence?
We learn that we are to be patient in adversity, grateful in the midst of blessing, and to trust our guidance of God and Father for the future, assured that no creature can separate us from His love, since all creatures are so completely in His hands that without His will they cannot even move. Amen.
Maybe Stephen.
joyful feast of the people of God. They will come from north and south, from east and west, and sit at table in the kingdom. According to Luke, when our risen Lord was with them at supper, he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized. Our hope is that we might recognize Jesus' presence with us today as we too partake of this table. This table is not a Presbyterian table. It is not only for members of this particular church, but it is open to all who seek to follow Jesus in their lives, those who come with great faith, and those who come wanting to more. This table is for you, and it is open to all. Let's pray. Oh Lord, you are the host of this table, and you call us to it. Gather us in your name, feed us by your hand, build us up for our faith, and send us out with joy, we pray. Amen. Please join me in a great thanksgiving. The Lord be with you. Lift up your heart. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Hear the words of institution of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And after giving thanks, he broke it and he gave it to them. And he said, "Take and eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day. Day I will never forget. After I wandered with darkness away, Jesus, my Savior, I met. Oh, what a tender, compassionate friend. He met the needs of my heart. Shadow the silent with joy, I'm telling, he made all the darkness depart. Heavens came down and glory filled my soul. And at the cross, my Savior make me whole. My sins were washed away, and my heart was set today. Heavens came down, and glory filled my soul. And now the cross, my Savior, make me whole. My sins were washed away, and my heart was set today. Heavens came down, and glory filled my soul. And now the cross, my Savior, make me whole. My sins were washed away, and my heart was set today. Heavens came down, and glory filled my soul.
Same way also after they had supped, took the cup. new covenant which is sealed in my blood is poured out for forgiveness of sins. Drink of it, all of you.
Hasajianesu Yesu adikunem Nawa fruwa kosro Nawa jiamaya Fawasam shanisa Nejaimu mano Nekasa habaya Hasajianesu wa Najisa sadi kunimo na wafruwa kosro na wetia hamaya fawasam shanisa na jaye mu mano nekasa habaya ye haleluya nekasa hebe ye Oh, nekasa haba ye ye, ampara nekasa hebe ye ye. Oh, nekasa haba ye ye. Hasadia nesua na jisasa di kunimo na wafrua kosrua. Na wedia hamaya fawasam shanisa na jaimu jemu nekasa habaya ya haleluya nekasa hebaya ya Minye nekasa habaya ye ampara nekasa Yesu diti enye ye ye Awo nekasa habaya ye Oh asadia nesuwa na Yesu wadi konimo Na wafruwa kosro na wetia Hamaya fawasam shanisa najaimu mano nekasa baya ya haleluya nekasa hebe ye ye nekasa baya ya ampara para nekasa Awo ebe ye ye nekasa nya ye ye
Gratitude for the God who loves us and who encourages our faith and our relationship with him. Let us bring our gifts and offerings to him.
Rejoicing, and no tears will ever come. Rejoice.